It's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the first 13 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 13 verses. And our theme this evening is preparation for perilous times. Preparation for perilous times. The apostle now seeks to show how important all his exhortations are because of the kind of times that Timothy can expect to pass through. First of all, the need to be aware of perilous times, difficult times. The need to be aware of perilous times. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. This know also. He would have Timothy prepared so as not to be too astonished and bewildered when strange times come upon him and in the life of the church, because the church of God does pass through tumultuous times. There are times of great advance, nevertheless conflict. There are also times of perplexity, and the apostle would have Timothy ready for such things. This know also, and we have need of this in our time, that we should not be in such a state of shock as to be paralyzed into inactivity and lethargy and despair and compromise. There's so much that is bewildering in our own day, confusing, things that seem solid that aren't, and so much departure from the truth. We need to be assured that this is no strange thing. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. But then secondly, when to expect perilous times. When to expect perilous times. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, many of you have heard this explained a number of times, but do be patient, because this is something that needs constantly explaining, because there is a great deal of confusion on this point. What does the term the last days mean? This term and similar terms are used not only of the very last time before Christ's return, but of the whole period from Christ's first coming to that return. It is often assumed, and verses like this are quoted, that the last days in Scripture simply means the period immediately before the coming of the Lord Jesus to judge the world. And so this is quoted. It says, doesn't it, in the Bible, that there'll be perilous times in the last days. And people, when they say that, they very often mean that we're living in such strange times, it must be a sign that the coming of the Lord is near. Now, that is not the normal biblical usage of this term. The Apostle Paul was teaching Timothy to be ready for something that he would experience in the first century. He's telling Timothy this know, not just for some future generation, but Timothy. That's why verse 14, but continue thou, because Timothy, he's saying, you'll pass through these perilous times, but this is what you must do in them. And that was in the first century. So the last days are not simply the period immediately before the coming of Christ. And when we look at other passages of Scripture, Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now there, the term the last days is obviously speaking about the New Testament age as opposed to the old. He's saying that God hath spoken in these last days by his Son. In other words, the last days had already started when the book of Hebrews was written. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. There the apostle talks about himself and his contemporaries as those upon whom the ends of the world are come, the ends of the age. And he evidently envisaged himself, saw himself as living in the end of ends of the world. That is, when you take creation onwards, the period between Christ coming and returning is the end of the age. It's the end of history. Then again, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. Speaking of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In these last times, is manifest in these last times for you. That's talking about Christ's first coming. And Peter regarded himself as living in the last times. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John 2 verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. There he's saying, it is the last time. We know it's the last time. There are many Antichrists. There are many false substitute Christs being preached. Alright, in due course, the Antichrist, which we regard as the papacy, that will be manifest. That hasn't happened yet, but the Antichrists are present, and it is the last time. One final reference, Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 16 and 17. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now there the apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is quoting the prophet Joel, where Joel says that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh and so on. And the apostle is saying that this is now happening. This is Pentecost, is the fulfillment of that which was prophesied concerning the last days. That Pentecost signaled that they were in the last days. So the final period of history before the eternal state was brought in when Christ came the first time, and he reigns at the right hand of God throughout the whole of the last days, the concluding phase of history between his first coming and his second, until the last day when he will return to judge the world. So when the apostle is speaking of the last days, he is speaking of the whole period between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is saying that perilous times are a feature of the last days. They are a recurring feature. The whole period has its times of particularly perilous times. So we need to be clear on that point. The apostle is not telling Timothy something that has really nothing to do with him in the first century, and which is merely a piece of prophecy telling him that the last days, whenever they arrive, but you won't see them in your lifetime, but when they arrive, there will be perilous times. That's not what he's telling Timothy at all. He isn't telling Timothy things of the future that are not relevant to his own situation. He's saying, Timothy, you must be on the ball, you must be alert, You must be vigilant, because in these last days which have now begun, there will be perilous times. Thirdly, the kind of men who appear on the scene in perilous times. The kind of men who appear on the scene in perilous times. Verse 2 to verse 9. Men like those described here appear to some degree all through the last days, in Timothy's day and in ours. Sometimes they are more manifest than others. They are described, first of all, in their general sins. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Literally, self-lovers. And then covetous, money lovers. Literally, it would be they are self-lovers, money lovers. And because they're self-lovers and money lovers, they're boasters. They boast because expression of self-love is in boasting. They are proud, they are blasphemers, their speech is unrestrained, like in Psalm 12, who is Lord, we'll prevail with our tongues, who is Lord over us. They are described as disobedient to parents, that is, their swaggering pride breaks through all authority, and they are without even natural affection. Their pride is so great that neither the authority of others nor natural affection toward parents, these things do not restrain them, they don't stop them. They are described as unthankful to God, neither were they thankful, unthankful to their parents, unthankful to those who have helped them, truce breakers or implacable. They are false accusers. The word is diaboloi, as in diabolos, the accuser. They are described as despisers of those that are good, because they're not good themselves. They despise those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, literally pleasure lovers rather than God lovers. So these people are self lovers, they're money lovers, they're pleasure lovers, but they despise those that are good, and they are not lovers of God. But then there's something more remarkable. In verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Having described them in all these different ways, all their deceitful wickedness and so on. It sounds like the description of the pagans in Romans 1, but it's not. These people profess to be Christians, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They profess. These aren't pagans in the sense of those who'd never heard the gospel. They profess. They have a form of godliness, a form of religion. But by their lives, they deny that there is any such thing as the power of godliness. Their lives declare that whatever they profess, there's no power in it. In other words, that Christianity is nothing but words. It's nothing but profession. That's the message that they send out, because their lives are utterly unchanged. Their lives are as bad or worse as those who profess nothing. And of course, we've seen a great deal of that in our own day and in this province. And then their activity, verse 6 and 7. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But these particular people, they're not content with empty profession. They are actually propagating that which is not false, that which is not true, that which is false, a false message. What is their method? Well, evidently they often approach the women. In Genesis 3, the serpent approached Eve rather than Adam. Titus 1:11 talks about false teachers who subvert whole households, and one aspect of that is by approaching in the wrong order. Instead of approaching the head of the house, they approach the woman, and through the woman, like Eve, they get to the man. And he talks here about silly women. Now, that's not a description of women in general. It's a particular description of these women. He means they particularly prey on weak-minded women. Vulnerable women, we might say. Laden with sins, laden with a sense of guilt, led away with divers lusts. Not repentant women, women who have sinned and they feel bad about it, they feel guilty, but they've no real desire for change. So they're looking for comfort of conscience without abandoning sin. Who better to give it than these men with their empty profession religion, these false teachers who give them so much attention? Because you see, these women are looking for a bit of religion to give them an emotional lift, but without seriously contemplating turning from sin. They're looking for some kind of fix, and these men give it. And because they're not interested in change, they want comfort but not change. They want consolation but not repentance. So verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They never arrive. Perhaps they go from one false idea to another, and they go on and on like that, ever learning, always learning, but they never get there. And the reason is that their hearts are not born of the are not changed by the Spirit of God, and so they want something. They want some consolation, some uplift, but they don't want the real thing, with its requirement that they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are ever learning. Just as they feel they've got something that makes them feel a bit better, it wears off. So they keep going and they keep going and they keep going, but they never arrive. But then these false teachers, their limited career, verse 8 and 9. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. The Egyptian magicians at the time of the Exodus were traditionally called Jannes and Jambres. Now you say, does the apostle rely on tradition? No, he didn't. Tradition, however, does not have to be wrong. It doesn't have to be untrue. And the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is now simply confirming that in this case, what was commonly believed among the Jews was in fact true. In the same way that Jude quotes from the Apocrypha. Not because the Apocrypha is authoritative, but because as an inspired writer, he is saying this fact recorded outside of Scripture, which couldn't be known to be infallibly true merely because it's handed down. As an inspired writer, he's saying this fact is true. So it is the apostle who gives authority to these names. He's not appealing to tradition, Jewish tradition, as authoritative. He is, by apostolic authority, confirming the truth of that which was traditionally believed. And these men appear in Exodus chapter 7. Exodus 7, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded them. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Then in verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Then in chapter 8 and verse 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. So there was this contest between Moses, the servant of the Lord, and these magicians. Chapter 8 and verse 18. Chapter 8, verse 18. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the Egyptians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So these magicians kept trying to compete with Moses until they could compete no more. They shall proceed no further. The Lord put an end to their work. These, likewise also, these men of corrupt minds, the apostle says, reprobate concerning the faith that is rejected and worthless and void of all judgment. He's saying, these men, a line is drawn beyond which they shall not go. Just as Jannes and Jambres could not overthrow the work of God and could not prevent the deliverance of the church of God, neither will these men. There is a point at which their true character indeed will become clear. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. There will come a time, a point, where the godly, at the very least, will see through these men. Meanwhile, Timothy must withstand them until the Lord exposes their folly to view. And then what to do with such men? What to do with such men? Back in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. From such turn away. This confirms that the last days are not simply at the end of time. There were people, real people, that Timothy would have to turn away from. They were not to be received as brethren, much less were the flock of God to be exposed to their influence. And that brings us fourthly, following the right example. Following the right example, verse 10 to verse 13. Verse 10 reads, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. His doctrine, his teaching. Timothy had heard Paul preaching many, many times. But it wasn't only that. Manner of life. His behavior. His was not a form of godliness. It was the real thing. Timothy had seen it. Purpose or aim. Timothy had seen the apostle close up. He'd been witness over a long period. He'd seen Paul and his aim to glorify the Lord Jesus. He'd seen him in so many different circumstances, and his aim was always steady. Faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. The apostle had evidenced these things in the midst of persecutions. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. The apostle is only telling the truth. It's not proud boasting. He's telling Timothy what he's been enabled by God's grace to do. And at the end of his life, he's saying, Timothy, you've seen, this is not some empty thing. You've seen the reality of it. These men, they wouldn't endure this. Of course they wouldn't. They're lovers of pleasure. lovers of their own selves, lovers of money. They're not going to endure afflictions. So verse 12, ye and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Saying these great men in their own eyes, they won't suffer persecution. Their lives are no different. They blend in well in the world, and their doctrine is not the offensive gospel, but something else. So who's going to be offended at them? They're not going to suffer persecution. But Timothy, you know my doctrine, you know my manner of life, and you know the persecutions that I've endured. So verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now what this is saying is not that evil men as a class will get worse and worse as the last days proceed, as if evil men in the 17th century were worse than evil men in the 1st century, and evil men in the 21st century will be worse than the 20th or the 18th or the 17th. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying evil men as a class will be worse as history proceeds. But it's saying that evil men and seducers or imposters, in their individual course, like Jannes and Jambres, until they reach their appointed line, will go from bad to worse. That's what it's saying. Jannes and Jambres got worse till the line that God had appointed, they shall proceed no further. And these men who oppose the gospel, they will do so with increasing vigor, not easily shaken off, until their influence is brought to an end like that of Jannes and Jambres. So it's not saying evil men as a category of men will get worse as history goes on. It's saying individual evil men like this, opposing the gospel with a form of godliness, hypocrisy, they will get worse until God in providence says enough. But verse 14, more next time, but look at it. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. They're getting worse. They get worse because they're not genuine. They're not born of the Spirit. They only have a form of godliness. They're ungodly with a cloak of religion, and they get worse. But Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. More next time on that. But the application, very briefly. Firstly, the apostle is not giving a prophetic timetable here. He is giving general features of the last days as a whole, but one which shows features which show themselves more prominently at particular times and seasons. There are always all times are perilous, but some are more so. Secondly, a feature of such perilous times is that evil men, while professing Christianity, will go on and on opposing the true servants of Christ till the divinely appointed stopping point. What a comfort that God sets a stopping point. Thirdly, Timothy must therefore, firstly, turn away from them. He must not acknowledge them. To acknowledge someone who is evidently not a Christian, as if they are, is deceitful. And to acknowledge someone as a Christian teacher or minister who is not, is doubly deceitful, because you're not only behaving falsely, you're not only deceiving them, you're deceiving other people as well. You're saying this man is a minister of Christ when he isn't. And his life or his doctrine are ungodly. So Timothy must turn away from them. He must protect the flock from them. He must be prepared to suffer persecution for Christ's sake. And he must cleave to the truth of Holy Scripture throughout. Nothing in this prevents prayer for revival and reformation. Timothy's day is described as perilous times. After Timothy's day, the Dark Ages came, but then the Reformation came. So when you read a passage like this, don't think, oh, well, this means church history. We're not going to see advance or progress, because that's the general atmosphere that is conveyed when people use this passage. It isn't saying that at all. But it is saying there are times throughout the last days that are particularly perilous. But that doesn't mean we don't pray for the advance of the truth till the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. We are to be faithful in a dark day and pray for a better day. Our lot at present is to be in the midst of perilous times for the Church of God. Without being melodramatic, certainly there have been times when there's been much more vicious persecution than we thus far have known. But they are perilous times in the sense that there is such confusion and such compromise and such apostasy that it is bewildering. And we need to be prepared for that, so that we're not knocked off balance. We're not, however sorrowful, we're not thrown into disarray when someone we thought was solid and steadfast in the truth goes off at some weird tangent, or some movement that we thought was sound is turned upside down by false doctrine, or when people we thought had a grip on the truth seem to be oblivious to what should be patently, obviously erroneous and false, and we think, well, why can't they see it? And we think, is there something wrong with us? We need to be established, ready for such perilous times. The scripture here says, verse 1, this know that it also that in the last days perilous times shall come. This know. And in verse 5, from such turn away. And in verse 14, but continue thou.